a handout? Now, take a good look at your handout. You're going to say, Teresa, there is no way we're getting through this lesson today. Right? It's 4 pages. So I was going to try to make the type really, really small and condense it to 2 pages, but you would have had to have a magnifying glass. So I just decided to go all out and do 4 pages. But I'm so happy you're here this morning. I love being your Sunday school teacher. Thank you for coming. I really do count it a privilege to stand here every Sunday morning and share God's words. Well, all right, let's get our handouts. Let's pray and let's jump into our lesson. If we don't get through with it today, we'll finish it next week. So let's pray together. Our Father, we open as we always do by quieting our hearts. It's been a busy morning. And so now we just take a deep breath as we prepare to jump into your word this morning. I believe this lesson, Father, is going to help us to worship you today. You're so worthy of our worship. Would you give us attentive hearts? And would you direct your Holy Spirit to instruct us this morning? I pray that he will speak things to our hearts that we'll never forget. Now, Father, just I pray you'll give me skill this morning to communicate effectively. We pray for our class. We pray for each family. Father, we are needy before you in our generation. And we ask you, Father, to minister to us, to grow us, to mature us, to make us vessels of honor, living a mission for you in our circles of influence. And now, Father, just speak to our hearts very personally, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start with a little bit of a review. I'll put some things on your handout. We're asking, what is biblical hope? Because these are lessons that are under the name Hope in God. And so, Teresa, what is biblical hope? And we answered that out of Hebrews 6. We said this, hope is a full assurance and a confident expectation of good things promised. They're coming. It's not maybe they'll come. It's they are a certainty. We also said this about hope. Hope actually is a part of faith. Hope and faith are tied together. Hope is actually the faith in the future tense. We're hoping for things that we're certain of that are coming. Now, what is hope's foundation? That was another lesson that we had. And we said that the fountain of hope springs from two things, the word grace and the word gospel. And then we said, but how can there be hope for me? How do I get in on this hope? And we said, through the new birth. Through the new birth. And we looked at several scriptures there. I think they're on your handout, but I'm trying to kind of hurry along. You can come back and kind of meditate on these. But I just want to kind of put it in a statement so you could see where we're going this morning. And then we came to this question, what is it that we are actually to hope for? Oh, I forgot. How do we sustain hope? We sustain hope through the scripture, through the promises of scripture. As I daily, weekly stay in God's Word, it fuels my hope. I have this book I'm reading right now that's so good. In fact, I'm reading it for the third time. It's because every time I read it, it's a new book. This happens when you get old. And it's just feeding my faith. It's a wonderful story of Hudson Taylor. And, I mean, I just love that man. And I love how he called on God, how what all he did just through faith. And it's just encouraging me so much. See, I'm keeping my mind on things like that. That is sustaining my faith. It's giving my hope fuel. It's a two-volume thing. I'll put it on Facebook. Now, what exactly is it that we're to hope for? And that's what we've been looking at for the past 3 weeks, and we're going to add another one this morning. The first one, and write it on your handout, the first thing we're to hope for is the second coming of Jesus. And that came out of Titus 2, where it says that we're hoping for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then number two, we said we're hoping also for the redemption of our bodies. We're going to get new bodies. I'm really excited about that. And then thirdly, last week we saw that we're hoping for the fullness of righteousness. And I tried to teach you, yes, in Christ, positionally, right now, you're righteous. But are you righteous practically right now? Do you mess up? Do you say the wrong thing, think the wrong thing, do the wrong thing? It grieves you, but right now you are still, your spirit is still in a fallen body of flesh. But there's coming a day when you are going to know full righteousness and sin will be completely removed. And I can't wait for that day. Now that brings us to this morning's lesson. So let's add one more on our handout. Teresa, what is it we're hoping for? And the answer is we're hoping for the glory of God. So put that on your handout. Now I want us to go to Romans 5. I'm going to go to two verses there. And that's where we're going to make our home base this morning. Let's read those two verses. Verse 1 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And then this statement, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Now this morning, we're going to be looking at that phrase, exulting in the hope of the glory of God. Let's write some things down about the glory of God this morning. I'm hoping to just make your mind think a little bit. Just ignore them. So here's the first thing I want you to write down. We're glad they're happy, right? The glory of God is very great. And this is where, you know, my skill really breaks down. I'm going to try to teach you about God's glory. I've been praying all week long. God, just help me scratch the surface. I feel it in my heart as I'm studying my lesson. I'm getting it together. I feel it, but how can I communicate it? Because it's so great. The glory of God is so great. Now, we're going to spend most of our time this morning on this point. And then the other points are going to go quick. Now, think with me this morning. Go back to that verse. I'm going to draw some conclusions there. It says that just the mere hope of glory. I mean, I don't even have it yet, do I? I'm just hoping for it. I'm exulting. I'm rejoicing, in other words, in a hope that I'm going to experience the glory of God. So just thinking about it, just hoping for it, it causes me to be filled with joy. So put that on your handout. I hope that happens to you this morning. I hope it fills your heart with joy as we think about it. Now that's sort of in that phrase. Just thinking about it fills me with joy. Here's another thing I want you to write down. It must be very great because also, notice with me, it's called the glory of God. Well, you know, it must be good if it's God's glory that I'm hoping for. His glory is so huge. Now, God has been so good to us in Scripture, especially so many places in the New Testament, to show us how great His glory is. His glory is kind of like a beautiful diamond. It has all of these different facets, all of these different ways to look at it. And all together, it creates a sparkling brilliance that shines. And scripture after scripture this morning, we're just going to look at a few. I hope they reflect to you how great His glory is. So think with me this morning. I hope your heart's going to just begin to worship Him because He's glorious. He's so glorious. He's so worthy of our worship. This is who our God is. Let's begin by going to Romans 11:36. And let's ask this question. How does God show that His glory is great in Scripture? Let's look at that verse. It says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Let's write this down. His glory is eternal. Everything culminates in bringing and presenting glory to Him. His glory has a durability about it. His glory has a permanence about it. Next, I want us to go to 1 Peter 1:24 and kind of undergird this thought, okay? Look at that with me. "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory," flesh's glory, "is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Let's think about this with me. Let's take man's glory, for example. Yeah, there is a glory to man. But let's contrast it with God's eternal glory. You see, all the glory that the world can offer, it can never substitute or ever in any way match the glory that belongs to God. I mean, think about it, man. What man has done, all of the feats man has done, the engineering glory, the architectural glory, the atomic glory, the computer glory. I mean, man has done some crazy things. Some crazy big things, some glorious things, right? Man's a pretty cool thing that God created. But I mean, you know what? At the end of the day, all of that is just like grass. It's going to wither. And it's just like a flower. It's going to fade away. I don't like for Bill to give me flowers because I'd rather have that money spent on something else. Flowers are expensive. And he used to give me big things of flowers all the time. And finally one day I said, "Bill, just give me the money. I want to go shopping." Because we all know grass withers and the flower falls, and so does every achievement that man can create. All the glory of the cultures and the nations and the arts and all the civilizations of the world, they're all mortal. All their glory combined is finite. But the glory of the Lord, listen to me now, it's infinite. Are you feeling it with me this morning? It will never pass away. God is infinitely glorious. Here's the second thing to write down. God expresses His glory in speaking of its might and its power. His glory is mighty. His glory is powerful. Go to Colossians 1:11. It says this: "May you be strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory." And then if you go to 2 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul flips it there, and look what it says. And he says it this way: "The glory of His power." According to this, we can understand His glory by dwelling upon just how powerful it is. Let's do that for just a moment. Teresa, how powerful, how mighty is God? Just exactly how powerful is his power? Well, Isaiah 40 says this. Look at it on your handout. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by measure and weighted the mountains and the balance and the hills in a pair of scales? I mean, what is the power of God then? Look, he takes the mountains and he takes the hills. He weighs them in his scales. Look at Daniel. Daniel 4, 34 through 38. His dominion, God's dominion, is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he, God, does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now that reminds me so much of Kay Arthur. Those of you who know Kay Arthur, she loved that verse. What is the power of God? Well, look at Hebrews 1:3. He upholds all things by the word of his power. I mean, do you realize that this world stays in existence just because God is holding it up? If he let go for 1 second, we would disintegrate. It's all being held together by the word of his power. That is some kind of power, girls. We're here. The earth is here. The universe is here. All because the glory of God is so very great. His glory is great enough to purchase redemption. Add that to your list. Look at Romans 6, 4 with me. Therefore, Paul says there, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. How great is God's glory? Well, it was great enough to reach into the grave and raise Jesus from the dead. You know, is resurrection a kind of a big thing? Would you say that's great? I mean, because he was raised, then you and I, as saints, we have this hope that we're going to be raised too. His resurrection is just an amazingly great thing. Now reason with me here. His resurrection was great. The glory of God is great because this verse says that it was his glory that went into the grave, that burst the bonds of death and brought Jesus, and not only Jesus, but us, the scripture says, to life and immortality. God presses another one to add the greatness of his glory upon our minds by referring again and again and again in scripture to the wealth of, or the riches of his glory. Let me take you one place. Go to Romans 9:22, for example. And that says, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Let it sink in this morning. His glory is infinitely great. He's done everything in history in order that he might display the wealth of his glory, the riches of his glory, to those who are vessels of mercy for whom he has prepared that glory. Let's add this. Next, God highlights the greatness of his glory by telling us that the joy of experiencing his glory will far outweigh all the sufferings of this life. I love this one. It will be as if those sufferings never even happened once we're enveloped in the glory of God. Look at Romans 8 with me. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, Paul says, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Now, suffering is not fun, right? Have you suffered? Have you? I mean, maybe not as much as someone else you know, but we've all tasted suffering. But when the glory of God that's coming, that's yet to be revealed, it's my hope, when I experience it, when it bursts forth and surrounds me and I'm caught up in that glory, I will look back and it will be as though those sufferings that I had didn't even exist when I compare them to the glory of God in terms of its intensity and its endurance. And then let's add this. Same point, but it's going to expand the phrase weight of glory a little more. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 4:17. And there Paul says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. There are two words in that verse that are being contrasted here. Well, two phrases. There's this momentary light affliction, and then there's this eternal weight of glory. Light, weight. Eternal, momentary. That's the contrast. I'm wondering this morning if any of you are carrying a burden as you walked in that door this morning. There's a heaviness in your heart. Maybe it's something that is new to you. Maybe it's something that you've carried for months. It could be even something you've carried for years. And all of us do, don't we? We have burdens in our hearts that we carry to one degree or another. But this verse says there's coming a day, I'm hoping for this day, there's coming a day when there will be displayed to you, when there will be offered to you the glory of God that is going to be so tremendous. It's going to be so magnificent. It's going to be so overwhelming, so heavy, so weighty, that when it's put in the scales of your life and you put all the sufferings and the miseries and the heaviness and the burdens on one side and you put the glory on the other, the weight's going to go up like a feather. The sufferings will. You see, Paul calls it momentary light affliction. Well, what in the world does Paul know about suffering? Well, how about just being stoned to death? That would hurt, wouldn't it? Not only that, I believe God raised him from the dead, but he was left, and they thought he was dead. Beaten with rods. 5 times, 39 lashes. He was in prison. He had sleepless nights. He went hungry. He was shipwrecked more than once. And what is his attitude? Oh, it's just a moment. It's light. It's a feather. It's just really a feather when I think of the glory of God that is going to be shown to me when he comes. Oh, dear sisters, we are such mully grubbers. Such complainers, aren't we? God forgive us for mumbling. May God fill our hearts with hope this morning about what all is coming, what all is ours in the future. We're going to be enveloped and we're going to be caught up in the very glory of God. Doesn't that sound good? And then let's add this one. Glory is reserved only for the children of God. His saints, me and you, unbelievers are completely excluded from the glory of God and the power of His might. They will be separated. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. I love that picture. On that day, when we're all caught up in the glory of life, we're just going to be marveling. Oh my goodness, look. Look at you, darling. You're so cute. Look at your new body. I mean, the glory of God is just going to be amazing. It's a tragedy, and it grieves me to think about all those who are going to be shut out from the glory and the presence of the Lord. Because really and truly, God has made us, all of us. There is this longing for glory in every human being. And it's a longing that's deep in our hearts. It's saying, glory is your home. And glory is with God. And it's heartbreaking to think many will not experience it. They will suffer in the lake of fire, far away from the presence of the glory of the Lord and the glory of His might. Let's add another one, this thought. His glory will one day replace the sun for our light. I find that in Revelation 21, 23. And the city has not need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. I love sunshine. I have the cutest little dog named Bitsy, who only likes me. And if you come over, she's going to really bark at you. But she loves me. But I'll take her out. And she was such a tiny puppy that I never let her go out by herself when she was little. And so we have this hawk that's in our neighborhood. And I just couldn't stand the thought of a hawk getting my little bitty puppy. And so I trained her that I have to be with her to go to the potty. That's how I trained her. So every day we go out. And a lot of times in the afternoon when I take her out, she'll go over and she'll potty. And then she'll find a little spot in the sun. And she'll just sprawl out. And I'm like, Bitsy, you are so bad. I can't leave you out here. But she loves the sun. I love the sun. Don't you like just to go out? I've got this side porch and I love to go out there and just sit in the sun until I get too hot. But the sun, it's really a symbol of the glory of God. But there's coming a day we're not going to need the sun because the glory of God is going to be our light. That sun's just going to pop. We aren't even going to miss that sun. We are going to be immersed and surrounded by the glory of God and the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. One more to think about. The Lord magnifies the greatness of His glory by revealing it to us in awesome settings of heavenly worship. Let me show you the glory that's going to be revealed. Look with me. This is our future out of Revelation 5. Then I looked, John said, as he's writing, he's watching this vision. I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Now that just means you couldn't count them. That's how many there are. And they were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, glory, dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped." This is just a scene of worship. I hope it just sucks you in this morning. I hope it helps you feel what it's going to be like when we're in the presence of glory and all of its greatness. And then this, let's add this one. We are made to see the greatness of the glory of God in Jesus. Write that on your handout. Because Hebrews 1:3 says this, Jesus is the perfect reflection of the glory of God. He's identical to God. Look at the verse. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Teresa, I'm talking about this glory, but I'm trying to get my hands on it, I'm trying to get my mind wrapped around it. What does it look like? Well, just look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. His glory is not some distant, mysterious thing that we can't understand. Something I might have to fear. I mean, shouldn't be afraid of the glory of God when it appears. No. Look what John wrote in his gospel in verse 14 of chapter 1. He said, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. As the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what John said? I saw his glory. When did John see his glory? When? Do you know? There was one time that Jesus took the mask off and his glory popped out. Where was it? Anybody know? Where? Thank you. Everybody's afraid to answer. Yeah, y'all know that there's like, what if I get it wrong? The Mount of Transfiguration. And John said, I'm an eyewitness. I've seen his glory. You don't need to be afraid of his glory. Because when it appears, listen, it's full of grace and it's full of truth. And even though we can only hope for it now, our hope is a certainty. Did I put that on your handout? Our hope is a certainty. I love, Sandra's always putting beautiful sunsets on Facebook. I love sunsets. And look at Psalm 19:1. The heavens are declaring. What are they declaring? They're saying God is glorious. God is glorious. Just look at the sunset. Just look at the sunrise. The heavens are declaring him to be glorious. And that's just giving us a little glimpse. Now, I haven't even begun to scratch the surface this morning. And like I said, I wish I had greater skill in moving your hearts to just taste what it's going to be like to experience his glory. And so you and I were hoping for the glory of God. It's just over the horizon. It's coming. It is a certainty. It is going to be our delight. And you can take it to the bank. It is coming. How are you so sure, Teresa? Well, let's go back to our two verses on the front page. Look at those with me again, out of Romans 5. That's where we started this morning. How do I know for certainty that I am going to experience this wonderful glory of God? You see, there's a solidarity to it. There's a firmness about it. And let's read those two verses again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Suppose one day I'm walking and someone says, Teresa, I like that lesson on the glory of God. How is it that you really believe that? How is it that you really are a person filled with hope? And how do you know it's true? Well, based on just these two verses, I can say it's three things. It's because I'm justified. See that word, justified? I'm justified by faith, in verse 2. I'm at peace with God, verse 2. And I stand surrounded by grace. It's all right there. I mean, what Christ has done for us is so totally awesome, it ought to cause us to exult in the hope of glory. It ought to cause our eyes to twinkle. It ought to make us just thrilled at what is ours in Christ. You see, I've been justified. What does that mean? That means I've been made right. I've been made righteous in Christ. I've been given the gift of righteousness. And you see, now I can enter into to God's heaven, because his prerequisite is you got to be perfect. But in Christ, I'm perfectly righteous. Positionally right now, one day practically in its fullness, I will be righteous. But right now, I'm acquitted of all my sin. And not only that, but notice the second thing, peace. I have peace with God. Now listen, when I was living in my trespasses and sin, I was God's enemy, and so were you. We were not reconciled. We were enemies. We were on opposite sides of the table. But in Christ, the peace treaty has been signed. And I have peace with God through Christ. We're not enemies anymore. We're friends. It's a beautiful peace. And then I have been introduced, this verse says, into this sea of grace. Listen, I was saved by God's grace, but not only was I saved by it, but look, I stand in it. It's the air I breathe. It's the foundation that I stand on. And because of all these things, I exult that one day, I'm going to be completely in the glory of God. That is my hope. And the wonder of it all is that this is offered freely to anyone who will come to Christ and who will repent, turn away from sin, and believe and trust Him and be born again. Now, there's one more point I want you to put down. It says then we are to rejoice. So put that. And that comes at the end of that verse. Ooh, Teresa. Sometimes life's hard, right? I don't rejoice because the Christian life is easy. Is the Christian life easy? It's not easy. I don't rejoice in difficulties and things. That's not good. But the reason I rejoice is because the glory of God is very great. It never changes. It is certain. And I'm headed to that place where I'm going to be completely surrounded by God's glory. Colossians 1 speaks of this mystery. It's a mystery. The gospel's a mystery. You and I get to understand that mystery, but the Old Testament didn't know it. It was hidden. He plainly tells us what that mystery is here in this verse. We're going to get a secret. Don't you like to know secrets? I do. Well, here it is. Here's a secret. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm in Christ. I have hope for glory. In fact, He's in me. I'm in Him. I mean, think about it. Think about that with me. I have the hope of glory. This week I read a quote that I just loved. And I want to share it with you in closing this morning. It really encouraged me. It was written by a lady that I really, really admire. I've read many of her books. Elizabeth Elliot. You're familiar with her. Do you remember we had her daughter, Valerie Shepherd, speak at our Tis the Season banquet? She was a missionary to Ecuador. Here's her quote, and I want to close with this. She said this: the secret to life is Christ in you, not you in a different circumstance. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? The secret is the gospel. It's Christ is in you. It's your hope of glory. Now, are you glad you were here this morning? I hope this lesson has made you have a little bit of a capacity to worship our great God. He's glorious. Ladies, He's glorious. He's glorious beyond our wildest comprehension. He's so glorious. We should exult in Him. Amen? Amen. Now, take this handout home. Review it. Think through those scriptures this week and worship the Lord. I'm so glad you were here. I'm so glad I was here because I needed this lesson. Let's pray together. Our Father, we close today. I mean, I just want to sing the Hallelujah chorus, but I'm not going to. But you are so glorious. And there you are in heaven. And the cherubim and the elders and the myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands of angels and the living creatures, they're all glorifying you, and you are so worthy. And there's coming a day when every voice will glorify you. And my prayer is that we will be women who glorify you on this side. You are glorious in your might. You are glorious in your power. And we are going to experience with us, with you, your glory in the future. And that's our hope. And so we praise your name together. Stir our hearts, God, to worship you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.